Well, you made it to the 3 o'clock hour. That's good. This is the hour of suffering and death. So I get to be the instrument of that for you, I guess. Remember, Nick is praying for you poor people. The 3 o'clock hour is the hour of mercy, and it does play a fairly significant role in my post-baptismal conversion, if you will. I was born and raised as a Catholic, and our family went to church every Sunday faithfully. Even when we were on vacation, we always found a church to go to. But in spite of all of that, I'm not sure that I ever really developed a real relationship with Jesus. You know, I had a sense, I believed in God. I'm certain of that, you know, but God was kind of, again, God was, it was kind of I don't know even exactly how to describe my belief of God, but it was kind of like maybe God was out in outer space somewhere. You know, he knew that we existed. He held us in existence, but he really didn't, you know, cause like when I prayed, you know, I pray for things, but I never got like what I prayed for. You know, I prayed to be tall, and I ended up 5'9", maybe-ish, you know. I wanted to be able to jump real high and play basketball and dunk it, and I can't. And so whenever, like all the things that I seem to pray for, they never really seem to pass. And so and maybe I wasn't praying for exactly the right things, or maybe those things wouldn't have been necessarily been good for me. But I kind of prayed when I needed things. I would kind of give God my list of demands, if you will, and then that was my developing relationship with God. And where the divine mercy comes in is that there were several things that happened, but this was one of the significant moments of. When I was in college, I happened to be watching television. And as I was wont to do, I was just flipping through channels. Flip, 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 flip. And, you know, usually I just end up watching like ESPN or SportsCenter or something like that. But, you know, this time I was flipping through the channels and I landed on the Catholic channel. Now, I can tell you, I love EWTN, but I never watch it. You know, if I'm watching TV, it's usually sports. I'm sorry. I don't spend a lot of time watching TV anyway. I just don't, as a high school principal, or actually a K-12 principal now, and the pastor of a parish, I don't have a lot of spare time to do that, a lot of discretionary time anyway. Anyway, so I was in my dorm room flipping the channels, flip, 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 land on the Catholic channel, and I'm sure it must have probably been around 3 o'clock in the afternoon because they had this little program on about Saint Faustina, and I didn't even know that there was a Saint Faustina, and actually she wasn't even a saint back then. It was just Sister Faustina. I'm not even sure she was a blessed back then, that she had been beatified. I think it was just Sister Faustina. So I didn't know anything about Sister Faustina. They started talking about her. And the reason that my ears perked up, the reason that I kind of started listening is it said that she was from Poland. And all of my great-grandparents came from Poland. And so I love all things Polish. And so I started watching this little program on St. Faustina. And it was really, it was kind of fascinating because, as a college student, as a young person at that time, you know, things like when people start having visions, you know, that's something that's kind of out of the ordinary, and that's kind of fascinating. Or, you know, I remember in our high school CCD group, you know, there was someone that came in that was talking to us about Padre Pio, you know, one time, and they, you know, about the having the stigmata, you know, that was something that was fascinating. These things that are kind of out of the ordinary, and so I started listening to the program. And I remember that she had this vision of Jesus, and that he revealed it. He had this image that he wanted her to, of the two rays that were coming out of his heart, the red and the white, the blood and water that gushed forth from his side as he hung upon the cross, and I remember that he gave her this prayer, and I couldn't remember what the prayer was, but he gave her this prayer, and that and that also that she wanted our Lord wanted her to establish, to bring about the establishment of the Feast of Divine Mercy the Sunday after Easter. So I kind of forgot about the feast thing. I couldn't remember exactly what the picture looked like, and the prayer I couldn't remember for the life of me, and I didn't even remember what it was called. But I did remember the one thing that I did remember that I held on to that was important is that I was supposed to pray every day at 3 o'clock for God's mercy. You know, out of all that's the one thing that I was able to hold on to. 3 o'clock, pray for God's mercy. And so I began to pray every day at 3 o'clock for God's mercy. And it was something, I think it was significant for me at that time, because it was, I really began to talk to Jesus. I really began to speak to Jesus, and I really began to, I think at that time, at least initially, began to have a relationship with him, which is something that, you know, because I always knew that Jesus, I knew he died for our sins. I believe that he was present in the Eucharist, but outside of that, I never understood that relationship that we're supposed to have with him, or how through the power of the Spirit, he gives us access to the Father. You know, like God was like somewhere out there, and then Jesus was like somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit, who knows where he's at? You know, and then you got like the Blessed Mother, you know, we'd say the rosary. And so it was like all these disparate things that they weren't integrated for me. And so they were, I was kind of bouncing all over the place. And he said, I knew he died for my sins, but that was about it. And so this was kind of the first time that I began to really have a relationship with him. And it wasn't a few months later that we had a visiting priest at our parish. God rest his soul, Father Kelly, drove out and was substituting for Father O'Leary. And I happened to be talking with him after Mass about something. Somehow we got talking about, I don't know if I asked him or what, but we got talking about St. Faustina. And like I said, I couldn't remember, I was maybe asking him if he knew about this Polish saint or you know, that was praying for God's mercy and all this kind of thing. He said, oh, you're talking about Sister Faustina. I'm like, I think so. I'm not, because like I said, I couldn't remember what her name was. And he pulls out a holy card, you know, and it has the Divine Mercy on it, and he flips it over on the back, and it had the chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'm like, yeah, that's it. You know, because I recognize the picture, and I recognize that, once I read the words, I recognize the chaplet. He's like, oh, can I have it? He's like, sure. So he gave me the holy card, and I began to pray the chaplet every day. And I had, you know, on and off, probably since I've been in third grade or so, I've prayed the rosary every day. And so I started praying my rosary every day again as well. And it was something that, again, really introduced me to a new relationship with God. And things that I begin to notice anyway, and start to see a greater effectiveness in my prayer. Like, for example, I remember one time I was studying for a test, and I was just having a hard time with it and stuff like that. And so it was like time. And so I was like, Lord Jesus, have mercy on this test, you know, and I got it back, and I got an A on it. I was like, whoa, that's really cool. And I'm not sure if it was the direct effect of that, but it did encourage me to keep praying. And it was, and I'm not telling all the kids out there, you know, like, oh, just pray, don't study, you know, that's all you have to do. It doesn't work like that, you know, you have to put the work in. But there was something about it, you know, that continued to encourage me to pray. And eventually, it did develop a desire to begin to attend daily Mass and to discern a vocation to the priesthood. And so So I've always had kind of a special place in my heart for St. Faustina and also for the Divine Mercy devotion. When I, my mom, I don't know if you're, Father Milton Thomas, God rest his soul, he used to be a great apostle of mercy, and he would go around and give parish retreats in diocese on the Divine Mercy. And my mom had been to one of the parish missions that he had given, and she had bought the book, the diary of St. Faustina. And for whatever reason, I was at home one time, and I saw it was sitting on the counter, and it had been sitting there for weeks or so, and nobody, didn't look like anybody's reading it, so I took it with me. I started reading it, and I was like, that's pretty good. Because I, as I said, I already had kind of that devotion to it. And so I started reading it, and it was like, because I'd been given, Monsignor Kalin, when I was at the Newman Center, he had given me some books before, and they were, you know, like The Imitation of Christ, you know, and I tried to read that. And there were some Frank Sheed books, and I tried to read them. And all these spiritual books and things like that, it was like chewing on a dry roast, you know. It was like, chew, 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 you know, like you chew and you chew and you chew and you chew and you chew. And you just don't make any progress. And it's just like, whoa. You know, then you try to drink some more milk, and then it's like, you know, swallow it down. That's what spiritual reading was for me. But when I read the diary of St. Faustina, this was like candy. I mean, this was like ice cream. I mean, this was like, whoa, you know, and it was amazing because I couldn't put it down. It was like it had been written for me. And even though there were things in there that were convicting me, especially about my vocation that God was calling me to, I couldn't put it down. And I read it, and I absorbed it. I really consumed it. I remember it was during, it was right after Easter. And I remember, going to confession, I believe it was, that Saturday. And so I went to confession. I think it was at St. Mary's in Lincoln. Because in there it talks about the Feast of Divine Mercy. And again, remember, this is early 90s. This is like before any of this was like popular. I was talking to the priest, and I was like, Father, you know, I've been reading this book by this, you know, Sister Faustina. It might have been Blessed Faustina at that point. And you know, she's talking about God's love and God's mercy. You know, could you talk about that weekend? She said that this is the Sunday of, and it's like, I don't remember what he said, but, you know, and not thinking, you know, I mean, I'm sure he probably had been working on his homily all week. Like most good priests, and unlike me, who did it last minute. But so I was really encouraging him to preach about divine mercy. And then I said something like, well, you know, because mercy is God's greatest attribute, because that's right out of the diary. And he's like, well, actually, you know, St. Augustine says. So he gives me some quote from St. Augustine. And so I start arguing with this priest in the confessional about, and I don't have any theological training. I've read this book, and I know better. And I don't remember it. And it was like, well, you know, Pope John Paul II, he's got two books by his bed, and one is the Bible, and the other one is the diary of St. Faustina. And he's like, I don't remember. He had some other comment for me, and so I left, and I was kind of frustrated. And I'm sure he was like, who's this guy? Good grief. Good thing I was behind the screen, though, so he didn't see me. And I was halfway tempted to go out and buy him a book and put it in his mailbox. That would have showed him. Then he really would have been converted to divine mercy. He probably still doesn't practice it to this day because of that crazy penitent he had all those years ago. Telling him what to preach on. It was like the first thing that I had zeal. You know, I had never had religious zeal in my life. I had never had a desire to talk to anybody about anything religious, you know, because I was in the Legion of Mary in college, and, you know, I'd go around and we'd knock on doors. I'd like, you know, and in the dorm rooms and stuff like that. But this was like, it honestly set my heart on fire. You know, this was, it was like, this is important. It's like, this is God's love. This is God's mercy. He wants to free us sinners. He wants to give us his grace. This is good. It was the first time in my life I understood that the gospel was good news. It's like, this is what they've been talking about all these years. I get it now. You know, you have kind of those light bulb moments, and the divine mercy was really a light bulb moment for me. And I think it is a message that is very important for our time. Because we live in a world that is hungering for something. We live in a world that there are people out there, they know that they're missing something, but they just can't quite put their finger on what it is. And so so often people spend their lives consuming things or trying to fill up that emptiness that they have and not even knowing what they're doing, and whether it's with drugs or sex or alcohol or, just products, you know, stuff, consumerism, you know, all that it's because people know that they're hungering for something. But ultimately what people are hungering for is love. And what people are hungering for is infinite love. It's God's love. They're hungering to be loved. They're hungering to love. And this is why the message is so important, because it in a sense it personalizes it. And for me anyway, it made it so much more real. I think I've gotten a little bit more prudent in the way that I, even in the way I suggest books to people and stuff like that, because I realize that not every book everybody is going to, you know, because I've had other people, you know, oh, Father, you got to read this. You know, it's something that really touched them. And I'll read it, and it's like, meh, it's okay. You know, and I'm sure that's, people have that same experience when they read C. Faustina, but it's, but the message in itself, I think, is so important, that message of mercy, because the message of mercy is the message of God's love. That God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. You know, we say those words, we hear those words all the time. But do we really take time to think about what it means when we say that God gave his Son? Gave him to be crucified, he gave him to be murdered, gave him to be tormented. Imagine sending the person that you love in the world the most to do that for someone that hated you. But that's what the Father does, so that he might show us the gift of his love. And so I thought maybe just what I would do is just to read a few excerpts. These are actually very random, but it's beautiful, and maybe give a little commentary on them. I found a website with random excerpts from Faustina's. It's really cool. It's like, oh man, that's good stuff. And he's referring to St. Faustina here. He calls her his secretary of mercy, he says. Secretary of my most profound mystery, know that yours is an exclusive intimacy with me. Your task is to write down everything that I make known to you about my mercy, for the benefit of those who by reading these things will be comforted in their souls. And will have the courage to approach me. I therefore want you to devote all of your free moments to writing. And like I said, when I read that, you know, the first time, I realized that Jesus, he was talking about me. I was that person that was going to read that message. And to know that he had already loved me enough to think about me in that way began to help me to understand that gift of his love. My heart overflows with great mercy for souls, if only they could understand that I am the best of fathers to them, and that it is for them that the blood and water flowed from my heart as a fountain of overflowing with mercy. For them I dwell in the tabernacle as the King of mercy. I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they do not want to accept them. Oh, how indifferent are the souls to so much goodness, to so many proofs of love. They have time for everything, but they have no time to come to me for graces. And to think about that, that's our sisters in Nebraska City, they're doing groups for the Consoling the Heart of Jesus, and that's really kind of the heart of that message of just being with Jesus, of spending time with him, of making reparation, of consoling his wounded heart. And again, there was just something about that. Because I had heard the message that God loves me. I had heard the preaching of the gospel. But there's something about the way that it's written in here, that in the words of Jesus, in as it comes up to us through Faustina, that, again, it touched me. Tell sinners that no one shall escape my hand. If they run away from my merciful heart, they will fall into my just hands. Tell sinners that I am always waiting for them, that I listen intently to the beating of their heart. When will it beat for me? Write that I am speaking to them through their remorse of conscience, through their failures and sufferings, through thunderstorms, through the voice of the church, and if they bring all my graces to naught, I will begin to be angry with them, leaving them alone and giving them what they want. And so Jesus, he's inviting us, he's begging us, he desires to pour out mercy into our souls. But when we run away from him, he gives us the free choice to be able to do that. He will run after us, he will come after us, but he will not force us to accept the gift of his love. It's a free gift. And we have to accept it. Faustina writes, God never violates our free will. It is up to us whether we want to receive God's grace or not. It is up to us whether we cooperate with it or waste it. And, you know, sometimes God's grace is difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But the grace is there. The gift is there. And so we must not be afraid to accept it, to reach out for it. I saw two roads. One was broad and covered with sand and flowers, full of joy and music and all sorts of pleasures. People were walking along it, dancing and enjoying themselves. They reached the end without realizing, and at the end of the road there was a horrible precipice, that is, the abyss of hell. The souls fell blindly into it. As they walked, so they fell. And their number was so great that it was impossible to count them. I saw the other road, or rather a path, for it was narrow and strewn with thorns and rocks. And the people who walked along it had tears in their eyes, and all kinds of suffering befell them. Some fell down upon the rocks, but stood up immediately and went on. At the end of the road there was a magnificent garden filled with all sorts of happiness, and all these souls entered there. At the very first instant, they forgot all of their sufferings. When I work with people, sometimes they'll express that to me. They're like, they've given their life to Jesus Christ, and they're striving to live a life of goodness, and yet all these things befall them, all these tragedies and problems in relationships and difficulties in families and all sorts of physical sufferings, mental sufferings, spiritual sufferings. They ask, like, Father, what am I doing wrong? And I always remind him of the quote of Saint Teresa of Avila, who was riding along in a wagon one day, and she's sitting up in the seat in the front, and the wagon falls, and the front wheel falls down into a pothole, and it launches her out, and she falls face first into the mud, just a big puddle of mud. And she looks, and she wipes her face off, and she looks up towards heaven, and she said, "You know, Lord, If this is how you treat your friends, it's a wonder you have so few of them. And sometimes we can feel like that. And sometimes that road to eternal life, it is hard. Sometimes it can be lonely. Sometimes it's difficult, it's challenging. But it is worth it. And that perseverance of prayer and gaining, and that's why it's so important for us to build up strong communities of love. Because if we're on that road and we're by ourselves, it's so easy to fall down. It's so easy to despair. But when we work together through those hardships and through those difficulties, and when we support one another, we can be that instrument of mercy for one another. How fleeting all earthly things are. Everything that appears great disappears like smoke and does not give the soul freedom, but weariness. Happy the soul that understands these things with only one foot touches the earth. If a soul loves God sincerely and is intimately united with him, then even though such a soul may be living in the midst of difficult external circumstances, nothing can disturb its interior life. In the midst of corruption, it can remain pure and unsullied because of the great love God gives it, strength for battle, and God also protects it in a special way. And so just having that heart that is entrusted to Jesus will protect us against all those trials and difficulties that we experience in life. The Lord gave me much light to know his attributes. The first attribute that the Lord revealed to me was to know his holiness. His holiness is so great that all the powers and virtues trembled before him. The holiness of God is poured out upon the church of God and upon every living soul, but not in the same degrees. There are souls who are completely penetrated by God and those who are barely alive. The second form of knowledge that the Lord granted me concerned his justice. His justice is so great and penetrating that it reaches deep into the heart of things, and all things stand before him in naked truth. The third attribute he revealed to me is his love and mercy. And I understand that this is the greatest attribute. It unites the creature with the creator. This immense love and abyss of mercy are made known in the incarnation of the Word and in the redemption of humanity. And it is here that I saw this as the greatest of all God's attributes. All that is great and beautiful is in God. O you sages of the world and you great minds, recognize that true greatness is in loving God. Jesus, you have allowed me to know and to understand in what a soul's greatness consists, not in great deeds, but in great love. Love has worth, and it confers greatness on all our deeds. And although our actions are small and ordinary in themselves, because of love, they become great and powerful before God. I might add to that is that the greatness of the soul. I had a friend of mine, Father Kilcoyne, you may know him, he was doing a talk on Catholic Answers Live. And I can't remember the conversation turned to this, but he asked, "What is the?" I think the question was, "What is the?" I'm trying to think of it. I think what is the first part of conversion, or what is the most necessary part of our conversion, to love or to be loved? And the host, I can't remember what his name was, but he was kind of pondering it a little bit, and he wasn't sure exactly what to answer. And Father Kilcoyne said, the first part of love and the most important part of love is to be loved. Because if you think about how we stand in relationship to God, we stand before God as sinners, as beggars. And before we are able even to love someone else, God loves us. So the reception of love, the acceptance of the gift of love, the acceptance of mercy is what enables and empowers us and gives us the ability to be able to love. And it is that acceptance of love that animates our whole being, so that as we are penetrated by that love and that mercy of God, that we can then go out and everything that we do begins from God and is for Him and for His glory. But it all begins with the gracious gift of His mercy, the free and unmerited gift that He wants to pour into our soul. And the only thing that we have to do is to say yes, to receive. How hard is that? So one more I'll give you at the end. I demand of you a perfect and whole burnt offering, an offering of the will. No other sacrifice can compare with this one. I myself am directing your life and arranging things in such a way that you will be for me a continual sacrifice and will always do my will. And for the accomplishment of this offering, you will unite yourself to me on the cross. I myself will give you many orders directly, but I will delay the possibility of their being carried out and make it dependent upon others. But know, my daughter, that this offering will last until your death. The sacrifice that she offered, or he goes on, outwardly your sacrifice must look like this: silent, hidden, permeated with love, imbued with prayer. I demand, my daughter, that your sacrifice be pure and full of humility, that I may find pleasure in it. You shall accept all sufferings with love. Do not be afflicted if your heart often experiences repugnance and dislike for the sacrifice. All its power rests in the will. And these contrary feelings, far from lowering the value of the sacrifice in my eyes, will enhance it. And what Jesus is talking about really is that He wants us to belong to Him. He wants us to give everything to Him. He wants us to stand completely revealed to His love. And in doing that, in being open to the gift of love, then our whole life, our whole being is then transformed by love. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the year of mercy. Now is the time for us to go deeper, really to come to know and to understand exactly what is that divine love? What does he desire? How can we accept that gracious gift of His love? And so let us really take to heart the words and the wisdom of St. Faustina, so that we may always live in the love of God.